If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 13? If you don't have a Bible, feel free, stand up, grab it on the back table if you'd like to follow along with us. If you need a Bible, of course, you're welcome to keep it. We are continuing in our sermon series, studying Paul's letter to the church in Rome. You can see an outline of our studies thus far in the back of your bulletin. Today we are in chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. If you've been with us, then I hope that you remember we are in what's called the imperative section of Paul's letter, which is to say that this is the point where the Apostle Paul is voicing his conclusions. He's already argued with some depth. This is a massive treatise on the gospel. He's already argued with some depth that the gospel, that is, the news about Jesus Christ, demonstrates that God is powerful to save. In fact, that now in Christ there is a way where God can remain just, righteous, impartial, exacting, correct, and yet reconcile to himself people who are not right, unrighteous, who are unjust. He does so, of course, on account of what has occurred in Jesus Christ. Having explained all of this and the greatness of God's mercy, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 begins to voice his conclusions about how we who believe these things should respond to what has occurred in Jesus Christ. The response is one, of course, which is full-orbed. It means that we present now the whole of ourselves, each part of our lives to God, so that all of us might be seen as an act of spiritual worship, pleasing, acceptable to God. We are continuing on then in the Apostle Paul's understanding, his vision for the Christian life, and how we respond precisely to this mercy. We pick up today in chapter 13, verse 8. I'll read down through verse 14, and together we'll respond with this new response in your bulletin. This then, God's word through the Apostle Paul. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. I want to look at the Apostle Paul's teaching in this passage, Romans chapter 13, under two main headings, two main ideas today. First is the content that he gives to us about the Christian life, and second, on the basis of that content, a challenge that he poses. First, then, the content. Perhaps you're familiar with this even as I speak about it, but a number of movies in our day begin with a common storyline. They go like this. The actor, the main character, wakes up, and it appears to be a day just like any other. But in fact, things have been altered. They are radically different. And the rest of the movie, the storyline, as it plays out, is about how this person will respond to their new circumstances. Now, this storyline, common as it is in every genre of movies. So if you're a young girl, you probably like the ones where the main character wakes up to find out she's a princess. And if you're a young man, you probably like the one where The guy wakes up to find out everyone else has turned into a zombie or an alien or something like that. And, of course, professionals, you like to find out that you're millionaires or that you're 18 again. And all of us like Groundhog Day, right, where we find out the day for, what's his name, this actor? Bill Murray repeats over and over again. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying about the Christian life is much like that. That we're called today as Christians to wake up, and in doing so, we begin to recognize that the world has been changed. It has been altered. And therefore, we have a whole new way to live in this God's world. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11. You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on what he says here. Really, it's quite an assumption. You know the time. He's not speaking about the time on your cell phone or your watch. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here is something deeply theological. He's speaking about the place in which Christians find themselves in God's grand story, his plan to redeem the world and to make for himself a people. He's speaking about a setting we find ourselves in. Now, to appreciate how Christians uniquely view their place in this history of God's salvation in the world, I think we have to view the time against the backdrop of how Paul's Jewish contemporaries understood the time. All right, so in the Jewish mindset, and this is in the Old Testament as well as the New, there is what we might call, what it is called, the two-age or two-world theory. The idea is that there are two main times over all of human history, over the created order, over the world, two main ages, or even we can say two different worlds. And the Bible uses the language of a new world or a new time or a new age or an old world or an old time or an old age all synonymously. So, for instance, Mark chapter 10, verse 30, just as one example, Jesus speaking about the gospel says, whoever does not receive, speaking about those who go out on behalf of the gospel, is promising them in the future an inheritance. And he says that even if you've lost houses, brothers, mothers, sisters now, for my sake, Jesus says, and for the sake of the gospel, you will receive a hundredfold win in the age that is to come. Again, Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, we might multiply examples like that, dozens of examples where the Bible talks about two times, two ages, two worlds. And the sense is that in the Jewish conception, in the Bible, the sense is that there is an old age or an old world. It is one which is characterized by sin, by unrighteousness, by lawlessness, by a bondage, as the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, to decay, enslaved to futility, wasting away under the sway, the burden, the oppression of sin. It is a world which is broken and marred and not what it was meant to be. And every part of the world is affected by this oldness, the old age, the old world. So we might point out, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3, rather, listen to how he speaks about it. He says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that the whole world may be accountable to God. No human being will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's the conclusion where he said, all persons, Jews and Gentiles alike, are all under what he generically describes now as sin. All are unrighteous, all are far from God, all are fallen. And this is a fallen world. Now, Paul, or Christianity's beef with Judaism of Paul's day, which didn't embrace Christ, was not with this conception. Christians affirm that there is an old age, an old world, an old time, as it were. In the Jewish conception, there was also a new time or a new age, one which was variously described as the new heavens and the new earth, that is, a whole new world, or shalom, a time where there would be peace and prosperity, where all would be right, that is, righteous, where the world would be renewed and remade, where there would no longer be oppression or tyranny or injustice, but instead, God would rule, and the world would flourish under his kingship, openly acknowledge him, and live according to his laws in all holiness, enjoying his presence, and all of the blessings that flow from his presence. Now, that conception of a new world, a new age, on the horizon in the Jewish mind, is also not what Christians disagree with. Christians have the same view. The difference comes when we begin to talk about the theory of how these two times or ages or worlds relate. In the Jewish conception, the Messiah, the King, God's appointed ruler, would come, and he would usher in the new day, the new age. And what's important to note is that these two worlds, these two ages, were sequential. One would come right on the heels of the other, and they were entirely antithetical, so that when Jesus comes on the scene, begins to be understood as the Messiah, people are wondering, when will you bring in the new age? When will you dash the Romans? When will you destroy our enemies? When will you release your people? When will you do justice? Of course, the Christian conception was not that these things occurred in a rapid sequential fashion, but instead that the Messiah would come, would inaugurate his rule, would begin it in reality and sincerity, but would come in two installments or two phases. In the first place, surprisingly, he would come because the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles needed salvation from God's wrath. He would represent the people before God, bear their curse, redeem them, and inaugurate the beginnings of the new world order, where new life, where resurrection, where spirit, where righteousness were available to all. The Christian conception was that new age, that new world, breaks into the old. But not that it all occurs in one place or in one instant, but instead that it invades, it takes over, it grows, it progresses, and will finally be complete when the Messiah, when the King, returns again to conclude what he has begun. Now, theologically, sometimes this is called a realized eschatology or inaugurated eschatology. More popularly, sometimes people say this is the already but the not yet. It's already begun, but not yet in its final and full form. When the Apostle Paul says, you know the time, I believe what he's pointing to is our place in this transitional period in God's plan to save. What he's speaking about is that Christians living now the Christian life in response to the gospel are living in this transitional period where Christ has come, where the new age, the new day, the new world has started, as seen in Jesus' miracles, for instance, where sin and curse is lifted, where death is restrained, where newness and life are given. But those things are not yet complete. And the Christian partakes of them because they have new Spirit-filled resurrection life, but not as they will finally on the last day. When the Apostle Paul says that we need to know the time, I think that's exactly what he has in mind, that Christians find themselves in a transitional period. If the old were black and the new were white, we might say that this is thoroughly gray this time. The analogy the Apostle Paul uses here is that the day is dawning, and the night is receding. And so we're in that transitional period we know as dawn. Is it night? Is it day? It's hard to know. But something's happened, and now the world is different. The night is receding, and the day is dawning. A couple other passages in Scripture where we hear about this sort of thing. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we hear that in Christ now, as we are in Christ, I'm trying to think of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, excuse me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Christ came and gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's what Christ has done. Gave himself for our sins. In other words, he delivered us from the present evil age. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened as an example, things in the old age with Moses. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, we hear this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the course of this age, under the sway of Satan, the prince, and the power of darkness. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, little superscript 7 in my Bible, a footnote, or this age. Don't be conformed to the old way, but instead, you're renewed in your mind and transformed now. The idea then being that a new day is dawning. Christians are not to be conformed to the old day, but transformed into the new, and they have a new way of life to live. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, you know the time. He's giving a rationale for the Christian life. The hour has come. Wake up from your sleep. He goes on to say that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, which is to say, the conclusion of this intermittent transitional time is on the way. It is quickly approaching. But at present, in our present place, we have a job to do. We have a certain way to live as Christians, which is that we're to embody God's whole new way of life. So this is what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks about the day and the night, when he speaks about being aroused from our sleep, and in particular because we wake up to a new time, we wake up beginning to understand that something has occurred which changes the world in which we live. And now we as characters in this drama are called to live in a whole different manner of life. That is what the Apostle Paul gives us here in terms of the content of the Christian life, the data he wants us to know about how you find yourself, your place, your setting in the world and its history. But of course, that's not all he wants to say. He doesn't just tell us this content. He seeks to present a challenge, which is that he wants you to live now in the light or in the new day that has dawned in Christ. He wants you not to live in darkness or in the dawn and in gray, but instead to live out the reality of who you are, which is fully new in Christ. Not like you will be finally on the last day, but to more and more own that reality. And therefore, the language he uses here, wake up and do what? Basically, get dressed. Put on, he says. In verse 11 and 12, the night's far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite way to describe what change looks like in life. You put off something and you put on something else. In this instance, we put off our night clothes, as it were. We're waking up, we're finding ourselves in a new situation, a new reality, and therefore we get dressed. We throw off the old and we embrace the new. Now, in the Bible, we hear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that even as we're baptized, we put on Christ. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That is, as it were, where the Christian life begins. But of course, it doesn't conclude there. Every day we must get up and put on Christ more and more. And therefore we hear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that we're to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness. We live a new manner of righteous life.
The Apostle Paul goes on even to describe it here, that we get up and we put on the armor of light. Isn't that interesting? So this new reality that you're called to live within, when you get up, you rouse yourself and you take off your night clothes, you're not simply putting on some khaki shorts to run to the store. Instead, you're suiting up in military garb. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes this with some depth. If we might update it to today, we might say, when you get up, put on your Kevlar body suit, your bulletproof vest. Put on your night vision goggles for going out and seeing truth in the world. And grab your M16. So this sort of military struggle, survivalist type language the Apostle Paul uses here. We put on armor of the new day of light. Because, of course, the world in which we live is a dangerous place. It is yet difficult, even as we're in this transitional period. Now, I wonder if it surprises you to know then, the Apostle Paul can say, put on the armor of light, or simply, just put on Christ. That's what he says in the last verse. That's what it means to put on Christ, to have him as Lord, to go into this new way of life, dressed for battle, ready to make no provision for your old man. Make no provision for the flesh. No loophole where certain desires might be gratified. No extraordinary clause or a get-out-of-jail-free token. Nothing of that sort. No provision for the flesh. Wholly ready to move into Christian battle, righteous living for God. Now, when the Apostle Paul speaks about getting up, when he poses this challenge to us, that he wants you to wake up, to live in the light of the reality of where you find yourself in this transitional period, he calls you to do a couple of things here. The first is to live in the light. Now, for the Apostle Paul, he begins to characterize that old way of life. There is, if you are a believer in Christ, an old man, an old you, and a new you. In the old you, your behavior was characterized by darkness or night. Now, of course, it's not hard for us to imagine what this means, right? A lot of stuff goes down at night that doesn't happen in the day, even as we live in this world presently. You see a person out walking at midnight and you're suspicious. What are they up to? You see a person out walking at 9 a.m., no big deal. Because we have a sense of what goes on in the night. The Apostle Paul, he clarifies. He says that, and this is our day as well as his, that there are orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality. He understands that there are behaviors which characterize the world that were a part of our lives before coming to know Christ that now we shun as Christians. Think about, I was speaking with someone earlier about this, the analogy when you flip on the lights at night, the roaches scatter, right? We have a sense as God's people that some of the behaviors that we're attracted to, that even we have desire for, are shameful and deplorable. Some of these things are displeasing to God. And the Apostle Paul, he says, cast them off. Have no part of this. You live openly, publicly now in the light. Of course, that affects our sexuality. If you are a Christian, your sexuality is not personal unto you alone. That is to say, it's not private, even though it is personal. The way you live affects your witness, your calling as a Christian. This affects how we conduct our lives, what we look at, what we do, who we are. The Apostle Paul speaks about it plainly. We live in the light. Now, notice, interestingly, perhaps if sensuality, immorality is not your deal, like he's describing here, the Apostle Paul goes on to say some other things. It's not just he's talking about Las Vegas-style behavior. Dark behavior includes jealousy and even quarreling. So none of us get a free ticket. The behavior that the Apostle Paul, the old behavior, wants us to throw off, occurs in every part of our lives. All right, so he says, live in the light. Another thing we might say if we want to delve even further into this new lifestyle, is that we are to live with love. Perhaps that's the best description of what the Apostle Paul understands the Christian life to be all about, where we don't put ourselves first, but treat others, as we've seen already in Romans, better than they deserve, where we outdo one another in showing honor, where we love all, even our enemy, even the state. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about Christians' duty, how we pay to whatever person what we owe them, honor, duty, tax. And then there's one thing he says that is never exhausted, a debt we have to all in every place and at all time, which is to love. This fulfills all of God's desire, his will, his law for us. We're always to be putting on love, that we're to love others even as we love ourselves, not because the Bible is commanding love yourself, but because the Bible knows you love yourself. And therefore, that's the manner of love that you're to give to others. The Christian life is one where we seek to do others better than they deserve, or we embrace them, where instead of jealousy and quarreling and shameless, lawless deeds, we live now in the light, in love, and we bring honor to God. The Apostle Paul, he tells us this content about a new day being dawned in Christ, a new time, a transitional time in which we live. And he does so because he wants to challenge you. Will you wake up? Will you throw these things off? And will you now live for God under Jesus' lordship? One of the most famous Christians, one of the most influential Christians ever, St. Augustine, actually came to faith in Christ by reading this passage. That story is recounted by another pastor. It's in the front of your bulletin. It's a great story. I'm going to conclude with this and then we'll be done. Augustine had for some years been struggling with Christianity. He had come previously to regard the Bible and Christian ideas as true, and yet he had not woken up and began to follow Christ. If you're familiar with his life, perhaps you know something about the hold that sexual immorality had on him, how he had several mistresses, how he prayed famously, God, give me purity, but not yet. And here, he's wrestling with his guilt, with the bitterness of sin. He tears at his hair, as he recounts in his own words. He's falling on his knees. He's locked his fingers behind his knees. He's bent over and crying out, will you always be angry, God? He's undone. The sin that he desires isn't satisfying or fulfilling. He throws himself down at the ground beneath a fig tree. He cries out to God. And yet, all the while, he's not ready to renounce his sin, to say no more. His sins beckon to him, and he's drawn to them. And then, as he's under the tree, he hears a child singing, some sort of chant or child song, take and read. And he says, that's what I need to do. I need to read the scriptures. And so he goes home, and the passage in the Bible he opens to is this one. And he reads, wake up, throw off your sin, orgies, drunkenness, lewdness, immorality, and put on Christ. And of course, as we say, the rest is history. He says, that's exactly what I need to do. He says, I neither wished nor needed to read any further. At once, these last words, relief from all my anxiety, and this relief flooded into his heart. The shadows of doubt were dispelled, and Augustine went on to follow Christ with his life and to cast off sin. God, in this passage, wants to speak to some of you in the same way. Some of you, whether you have already put on Christ or whether you are considering Christianity, need to hear what God says to you here. Wake up. Recognize where you are and what God has done. And you need now to renounce things that are shameful, things that occur hidden in darkness, about which you know bring no real lasting pleasure. And now to put on behavior of light, to live out the new reality that is rightly yours in Jesus Christ. Would you receive that challenge today? Would you stand with me and we'll pray together? Our God, we pray that we would think well about your word, that we would know the time, that we would understand our place and what you are doing to save humanity for yourself. We believe this is important, that you have revealed these things to us that we might grow in our knowledge of you and what you've done. Of course, Lord, we never want to stop simply with an intellectual awareness, but we want this to pervade and to saturate each part of our life. We want, even as you command, to recognize that a new day has dawned, a new age or world has started, and we want to be a part of that world. God, I pray today for many who are here who are thinking about these things. Perhaps some are considering Christ and his claims. Perhaps others have already put on Christ in baptism and have followed him, but need now to wake up and honestly begin to do so with greater sincerity. Would you work within us, our God, even as you teach us and as you challenge us in your word? We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.